So up and up and up and add, and this is our heart here at Hillside, is to make you guys realize and understand that there's a joy in serving the Lord. There's a joy and a blessedness and I don't know how to explain it other than saying it's just such an amazing experience to serve God and to do stuff for the Lord, and He just, you know, blesses us so, and it's wonderful being part of what God's busy with. And we want to encourage you guys to join in on that and experience that joy. Part of the joy that we're going to experience this morning is Dan. And Dan is going to be leading the teenagers again. And Dan is such an amazing help there, and the kids' church as well. So thank you guys so much for that. And we want to encourage you guys, if you want to ever, you know, just get involved or help out somewhere, whether it be here on stage or in there at the top. Uncle Lewis is sitting there alone this morning, and he is rocking it out, and he's wearing so many hats. We really want to encourage you guys to jump in and get involved. There's always room for more. Now, you guys will not really recognize or understand this reference, perhaps, but in South Africa, we've got taxis as well, like we get here, you know. They're just not yellow. They're these little minibus taxis, and they are rated usually for between 12 and 15 people. But in South Africa, there is never just 12 or 15 people in those taxis. They're always overloaded. And this gave rise to a saying that I've got a heart like a taxi. There's always room for more. There's always room for more. And in this church, we want you guys to realize and understand, as we share the load, as we minister, there's always room for more. There's always room for you. So if you've got something that you desire to do or that you're passionate about, we want to invite you to be a part of it and see and experience that joy of serving the Lord in serving your brothers and sisters. And I think there's just something amazing to be said about that. So, yeah, thank you guys. And I see Colby, thank you as well for last week. We really appreciate everyone's involvement here. It's such an exciting thing. And you know what, guys? Sometimes things will not be perfect. Sometimes things will go off the rails just a little bit. But it's that being imperfect that points us all the more to our Savior, that points us to this reality that we need Jesus. And I don't know if I know my wife comes very, very close to being perfect, but she... But nothing. She is perfect. I'm gonna stop right there. So with that in mind, I wanna really encourage you guys, despite how it sometimes looks or feels, or despite our struggling and falling and failing, that's what makes this journey so beautiful, because we've got a Savior who carries us, who inspires us, who calls us closer, and there is a real joy in serving the Lord. There's a real joy in serving one another. And this is what makes church such a beautiful place to be and such a beautiful place to belong to. Amen. Amen. But with that in mind, we're going to head back to our journey through Acts. And over the last couple of weeks, when we were speaking in Acts, those of you with your Bibles, you can go to Acts chapter 9 so long. Over the last couple of weeks, as we have journeyed through Acts, we took a look at Saul. We saw Saul, who would later go by his Roman name, Paul, passionately persecuting the church right up until the moment he ran into the very one he was persecuting on this road to Damascus. And he was radically, radically renewed, because he went from breathing threats. I think verse 1 of Acts chapter 9 says he was breathing threats against the church. Now, the imagery behind that is just so powerful. We didn't stand still there when we spoke about it, but consider this for a moment, this idea, breathing threats, every breath filled with hatred, every breath, it's this thing that seems to never cease. As you breathe in, you are invigorated, you are reinvigorated, you are strengthened. And this was this ongoing thing, because it never stops. We never stop breathing until we breathe our last and exchange this place, this temporary place, for eternity and the glory that awaits us there. But with every breath that he took, with every breath that he breathed, with every time he inhaled, it's almost as though he was strengthened and empowered in order to go and persecute the church. And with every exhale, with every breath he breathed out, It's almost as though he unleashed this on the church. This was his life. This was his way of being. This was his heart. This was his mission, his purpose. And in just like breathing, being this constant thing, Paul found himself in this constant state of conflict with the church. He hated the church. He truly did. And I think this paints quite a bit of a picture about Paul's hatred, this breathing in, breathing out, unleashing fury on the church, being strengthened and renewed in his purpose, in this hatred, just to continue. And as he gets closer and closer, I can imagine, you know, when you start running, you start breathing more heavily. And I can imagine that the closer he became to the church and the closer he followed, the more he persecuted, the more that intensified. And there's all of this imagery caught up in that. But Paul would go from this to proclaiming the very name he sought to bring an end to. And not only would he proclaim the name above all names, but he would go on to give his life for the gospel. He would go on to give his life for the sake of Christ. And between his conversion and his death, he would suffer much for the sake of our Lord. And we jump back into our story this morning and carry on where we left off. We have just seen Paul in verse 23. Let's jump into 23. I think I've got it here. We just saw Paul in 23. When many days had passed, the Jews had plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Saul, in Jerusalem, when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went out or in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of our Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. Again, for the second time in a span of a couple of verses, we read this. And when the brothers had learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. In the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. It multiplied. And I think that this is an amazing passage of Scripture once again. And every passage of Scripture that we get into is amazing because it's God's Word, right? Now, I don't know if you guys will really be able to recognize this or see this just from reading over these verses and the way it's structured here. But between verses 25 and 26, let's just quickly back up there a little bit. Between verses 25, him being lowered through an opening in the wall in a basket, and verse 26, when he had come to Jerusalem, there was about 3 years that had passed between these two verses. You don't really pick up on it just from reading it in the way we do, and especially in hindsight. But 3 years had elapsed since 25 and 26. And Luke is obviously compressing it all, and he's telling this story because one of the reasons behind writing the book of Acts is not only to tell of the acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles, how the church grew and moved, but some people seem to think that it's a little bit of a legal defense trying to help Paul out in his case in Rome that would eventually lead to his death. And this is why it's structured like this as well. But 3 years had gone by there. It's crazy to think, huh? In the span of one verse, or between two verses. Now, we do not have much detail on exactly what had happened here and what had taken place here. We do, however, know a couple of things from Paul's journey. The first of which is that he spent time in Arabia. You guys will see that there's a little bit of a map there. More or less where that spot is on the map is where he kind of journeyed or where he is thought to have journeyed. Now, Damascus, if I don't have a pointer on this thing, I don't think. And I don't think the pointer will, oh my goodness, I don't think the pointer will work on the screens, but if you look up towards Jordan, just a little bit above Jordan on the coast and a little bit more to that side, you guys will find Damascus more or less on that little squiggly line there. You guys see it? I'm doing a terrible job of explaining this right now. But he moved from there down to Jerusalem. But for this 3 years, he was situated more or less on that side of the little colored dot. And he was there preaching to Gentiles, proclaiming the gospel, and most likely to the Gentiles and in this area. And in his letter to the Galatians, we gain quite some insight as to what happened during that time. Listen to what he says when he speaks to the Galatians. He says in Galatians chapter 1, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached to me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were the apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him for 15 days. Cephas is just one of the names they called Peter. And we get a little bit of a glimpse into what happened between verses 25 and 26 right here. For 3 years, he was in Arabia preaching the gospel that he had received, not from man. Men didn't proclaim the gospel to him. Our Lord Christ Jesus revealed himself to Paul during this time as well. And he presented the gospel to Paul. He revealed the gospel to Paul and all of these amazing things. And for 3 years, he was laboring in Arabia. For 3 years, he was not only preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, but he was also being persecuted, experienced a bunch of death threats again, and all of these things that goes along with that. Now, all of this happened because God was pleased to call Paul. Christ was pleased to call Paul. And I think we read a little bit about this calling a little bit earlier in Acts chapter 9 when we see Ananias having to go and meet with Paul. And Ananias does so very reluctantly because he heard about this Saul of Tarsus. He knows who Paul is. He knows what Paul is doing to the church and to the followers of Christ. He knows, and he's kind of reluctant, and he tells the Lord in his time with God, he tells the Lord, "Lord, I heard about this man. This is not a good guy. This is not a good guy." And then the Lord tells Ananias to go, "For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles," the Lord says, "and the kings and the children of Israel." And then the Lord tells Ananias something really profound. And I think that we can spend time here and we will revisit this again. The Lord tells Ananias in verse 16 of chapter 9, "For I will show him," the Lord will show Paul, "how much he must suffer for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ." And what we see here when Paul goes to Jerusalem after 3 years is the very same fear that Ananias still had, or that Ananias had, and the apostles shared that, even after 3 years. So this gives you guys a little bit of an insight as to what kind of persecution Paul unleashed on the church, what kind of hatred he was breathing, and animosity he was basically, pouring out over the church, his judgment, his wrath, his persecution, the breathing of persecution against the church. It gives you a little bit of an idea that even after 3 years, after he had stopped persecuting the church and started proclaiming the name of Jesus, that the apostles still share the very same fear that Ananias had 3 years earlier. Verse 26 says that they did not believe that he was a disciple. Now, there are a few things that I can't help but think of, and I want to speak to as we look at what Luke records here, most of which has got to do with the importance of relationships, and that relationships at times can be tricky. Would you guys all agree with me? Relationships can at times be hard. It's not always easy. Those of you who are married know exactly what I'm talking about, excepting me, because again, I've got a perfect wife. And what we're going to be doing real quick is we're going to be looking at a couple of different perspectives as we seek to understand and just learn from what we're reading here. And I think the first one that I want to share with you guys, the first perspective that I want to share with you guys is Paul's perspective. I think that from Paul's perspective, the response of the people who were pretty much the leaders of the church, so to speak, must have been a little bit of a bitter pill to swallow. If you place yourself in Paul's sandals for a moment, I don't think it would be hard to imagine how Paul must have felt. Yes, he messed up badly, very, very badly. He was in the wrong for waging war against the church, but ever since that day on that road to Damascus, and he was converted, ever since his conversion, Paul preached this very same Jesus that he sought to destroy. He proclaimed the gospel and was in danger himself many times too because of this. And one could argue from Paul's perspective that he was really well on his way to making amends for, you know, what he had done. And then we see the very same people, at least from a human point of view, who were the leaders of this very same movement for which he had now been laboring for 3 years, sacrificing, being in danger for 3 years, not believe that he's one of them. I mean, can you imagine that for a moment? For a moment. I think this definitely would have the ability to cause bitterness to well up inside of Paul. Maybe you guys have experienced a little bit of this. He could very well have responded by saying, you know, I've been serving the Lord for 3 years. I've been risking my life, my neck, for the sake of the gospel, enduring persecution, death threats, assassination attempts, and all of these things. And this is how you treat me? If this is the way you followers of Christ treat me, then forget it. If this is the way you guys are conducting yourselves, I want no part of this. And maybe you guys have heard people say stuff like that. If that's the way you are, if that's the way you so-called Christians are, I don't want to be a Christian. I don't want to be a part of what you're busy with. I don't want to join in on your little group or your little clique or whatever the case may be. But you see, Paul does not react this way. He does not react this way because I believe his love for Christ is greater than his love for himself, his own image, and even his own well-being. And I think this is something that we many times need to be reminded of as well, because many times we encounter similar situations. More often than not, our initial response is, well, if that's the way you guys think, if that's the way it's going to be, then I'll just take my ball and leave. I'll just, you know, if I'm not welcome here, I'll just go to another church. And I think many times we walk around with that in our hearts, and then you end up going to a different church, and then the same problems just repeat themselves there too. And what we see in all of this is that the attitudes of our heart is more important here than what we could ever realize. It starts with understanding that church is not about us. It's not about me getting my way and so help the poor soul who doesn't do what I say. This is about Jesus. It's about putting Jesus first and putting others above yourself, even if and especially when it comes to relationships that are at times hard. And I'm sure that you guys will know exactly what I'm speaking about. Like I said, especially if you're married, because you've got to place your husband, your wife, your children above yourself. You've got to place those around you, above your needs. And it's hard to do at times, right? It's very quiet in here. And I think Paul would go on to say something about this as well. And I can't help but wonder, I'm a bit behind again. I'm so sorry about that. I can't help but wonder if Paul wasn't drawing on this a little bit of this experience here in Acts chapter 9, when he writes in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 4, and he says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." What we do when things don't quite go our way is more important than we think. How we respond and the condition of our hearts when we encounter things like this that happen, whether it be in church, whether it be in our marriages, whether it be in our professional lives at work, it's vital that we guard our hearts. We've got to take great care to guard our hearts. Proverbs chapter 4 tells us that. Guard your heart above all else, because from it flows everything, everything. And this is really, really crucial. And we've all heard people say stuff like, you know, well, if it's not going to go, if I'm not welcome here, I'll just take my stuff and leave. We've heard people say, my wife doesn't see all the sacrifices I make. I'm providing, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing that, and all I'm getting is just grief. I'm sick of this, so I'm going to tap out. I want you guys to know that we don't get to tap out. We don't get to check out that easy, not in our marriages, not in church, not where we are, because we are called to shine. We are called to be light, Matthew chapter 5. And this is something that is greater than what we could ever imagine. The world is watching you. Your children are watching you. Your friends, your family, strangers are watching. And we've got a responsibility. Therefore, we cannot just check out when things get a little bit tough or when things don't go our way. I think that one of the reasons why I'm married to Chantal is because she so desperately needed me. And God gave us to one another, and he looked at her thinking, oh, the poor thing. She needs. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I know how to dig a hole. And although I'm joking, there's something about this that needs to be said. Living for those around you. One of the reasons why we are together and why we are married is so that I can live my life to make her life better. So I can pick her up. I don't always get it right. Don't get me wrong. I stumble and I fall and I make mistakes and I dig holes, Uncle Jim, that I struggle to get myself out of. But there's something to be said about living your life for those around you that we need to understand. And I think that's where Barnabas' perspective comes into play in a very, very profound way. The first time we read about Barnabas is in Acts chapter 4. And in Acts chapter 4, we read towards the end of Acts chapter 4 that his real name is Joseph. He was a Levite from Cyprus who had sold a field, and he had given the money to the church in order to help those who were struggling. Remember, the church had just exploded on the day of Pentecost. People from all over the known world were gathered there. They received the gospel. There was a speaking in tongues. There was over 17, 18 different people groups there, and that's why tongues were necessary, so each and every one of them could understand the gospel in their very own language. They all remained in Jerusalem, and they lingered. A lot of them did not go back to where they came from. And this caused a little bit of a need to arise among the people there. They loved one another and lived for one another in such a way that they provided for one another. And we see Barnabas doing this. So he had sold a field in order to help out his brothers and sisters who were now there without any home, without any provisions, and all sorts of stuff like that, because they did not return to where they were from. They stayed in Jerusalem to learn as much as what they could about Jesus. And Barnabas was the nickname that the apostles gave him. Barnabas means the son of encouragement. I think this is just something profound. If ever there was someone that seems to deserve a nickname, it seems to be Barnabas. Because true to his nickname, it seems as though what we know about him is that his whole life was directed towards those around him. from selling the field, preparing for or providing for the other believers there, straight through to what we see here when he steps into the, I think, the line of fire, so to speak, and he vouches for Paul. And so much more as we go on to read about him and Paul's missionary journeys. I think we can learn so much from Barnabas about building bridges and about how we ought to go about loving one another and caring for one another, encouraging one another. And I think when we look at this, we even learn from when he and Paul would very sharply disagree because of John Mark. And they would part ways. And then they would later on get back together and reconcile, which is a beautiful thing. And once we get there, we're going to stand still here again and speak about relationships probably again, because there's so much here that needs to be said, that we need to realize. But I thank the Lord for people like Barnabas. I thank the Lord for people like Ananias, who were faithful and focused, not on themselves, but on others. Because many times, yeah, we need a Barnabas. We need a little bit of encouragement. But I think much more than that is the fact that we need to realize that we need to be a Barnabas every now and then. More than what we need encouragement for ourselves, we need to realize that we are called to encourage others. We are called to carry one another's burdens, to pray for one another, to be there for one another. And the result of putting others above ourselves is that many times not only do we mend relationships, but we put into action the love that we are called to have for one another. And in verse 31, we see a little bit of the results of reaching out, of building bridges, of the blessedness of loving and encouraging and lifting one another up and being faithful to how God calls us to do relationships and life together. We read the following. We see the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace. And it was being built up. It was being built up because they were encouraging one another. Paul had stopped inflicting all of this persecution on them for 3 years now. And the one who had been the biggest persecutor of the church up until then went from being the biggest persecutor to the biggest preacher. And he was just preaching this very same Jesus. And all of this is part of this picture here. But we see that the church was being built up and there was peace that reigned among them because of the way they loved one another, the way they encouraged one another, the way they accepted one another, the way they made room for one another, the way they were focused on one another and lifting one another up. And in walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the church multiplied. The church multiplied. The church grew. And what stands out to me here is that, number one, God builds his church. And we get to be a part of that. We get to be a part of what he is busy doing. He uses us, and he uses how we do relationship and how we get this right to build the church. And this is crucial. This is why we cannot afford to not love one another, not forgive one another, not care for one another, not look out for one another, not encourage one another. We can't afford to not do that. God uses us. We get to be a part of this story, this journey, this adventure. And I throw the word around adventure a lot. And it's not because I just don't value the meaning. It's because I genuinely believe that this life with God is truly an adventure. It's amazing. The places he takes us, the things we get to experience, the things we get to see, when we see a friend come to salvation, when we see, you know, our children being baptized, when we see friends growing closer to the Lord, when we see all of these things, there's no amount of money that can compare to that joy, the joy of our salvation being made visible in the lives of those around us. And I think we would be very, very, very careful to never get in the way of that, because of our own selfish reasons. Because I'm too concerned about me and my image and my position and my role and me. And as we close, my prayer this morning is that God helps us get this right, that He helps us mend the relationships that need mending, and that we never, Galatians 6, we never grow weary of doing good in the body and then outside this body, that we never grow tired of encouraging one another, grow tired of loving one another, grow tired of praying for one another, being there for one another. And believe me, it sometimes is extremely hard because we do get tired. We do get weary. We do. We do sometimes feel like we just want to run away from the whole world. And that is all the more reason why we need Christ Jesus. And when I say that, I'm preaching to myself first here. May we never grow weary of doing good and of loving and encouraging those around us, lifting them up and glorifying our Lord and Savior with every step as we run this race together. Together. Because we're in this together. Amen. Amen. And with that in mind, Father God, I want to thank you for this morning. I want to thank you for your word that is so powerful, that is so deep and so alive, that we can learn from it. Lord, and when we look at how Paul's journey unfolded and we look at how things could have played out, we know that, God, there's so much that we not only can learn from this, but we at times need to change. Because I don't know if my response would have been the same as Paul's response. Just staying in the fight and loving despite the distance, despite them not believing him. But I praise you, Lord, for the fact that you work in our lives and you don't leave us that way. I think more than anything, this is just a thing that shines a light on the brokenness of our hearts at times, where we desperately, desperately need you, Lord Jesus. So our prayer in this is that you help us love and encourage those around us, that you help us think more highly of those around us than what we think of ourselves, in order to lift them up, in order to shine a bit of a spotlight on them, so to speak, Lord. And we know that in doing this, we're shining a spotlight on you, Lord. But help us love those around us, and even those that might have wronged us, in the way you call us to. Help us die to ourselves and our own selfish desires, and help us look out for one another all the more. And we know, Lord, that you'll use this to grow your church. And we praise you for being a part of your church. And where we might have messed up, where we might have been selfish, where we might have failed in this, I'd like to pray and ask God that you forgive us. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your patience, and we thank you that you're working in us to make us become more and more like Jesus. Because that's what we want more than anything. And we praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen and amen.